Well, good morning. Thank you, worship team. Thank you all for being here. As I said, we are excited to be here together in this place to worship God together. You know, Scandalous Grace, I love that song that we just sang. Worship team, you prepared our hearts really well. You set our minds on the grace of God this morning. And, you know, we're entering into Holy Week. Can you believe it's Easter, right? Next weekend, we got Easter. John mentioned our Good Friday service. You don't want to miss that. This Friday is Good Friday, okay? 10 o'clock, same VG time, same VG channel, okay? You don't want to miss it. Make sure you come back for a great Good Friday service, right? The day where we remember the worst thing that we as a human race have ever done, right? We crucified our Savior. But then, of course, Sunday, our Easter morning service, you don't want to miss that either, 10 o'clock here at Village Green, where Jesus rises again from the dead, right? Proving eternally his power, his position, his identity as our Messiah, as our Lord, and as our Savior, right? The best of God is Easter Sunday morning. The worst of humanity is Good Friday. Good Friday isn't good unless Sunday happens, right? Where the worst of human potential and the perfection of God collide. This is Easter, and we're into our second message now on the scandal series, the scandalous grace of God. Last week, John talked to us about the danger of our expectations. Remember that? Maybe you were here, maybe you listened up online. Our expectations can do a number of things that can take us off track. They can set us up for a false reality. We talked about that. They can leave us more judgmental and less adventurous. They can destroy our relationships. And worst of all, they can blind us to God's work that's right in front of us, okay? If you missed the message, make sure you go back and listen to it, okay? But you see, in context at this time, when Jesus comes, it's after 400 years of prophetic silence, okay? People are on edge. They're waiting. They're expecting. They're pushing to hear something from God, to see God's activity in their life, in their world. The Israelites are waiting, and they're waiting for this Messiah, most importantly. And as John mentioned last week, ironically, during this time, there were many people claiming to be the Messiah, pushing their agenda, pushing their redemption, saying, you know, we're not hearing from God, but I am. Listen to me, okay? Their hearts were longing for deliverance. Their hearts were longing for a Savior. They wanted it, and they wanted it desperately because, to them at least, God had been silent. What was God doing? We're waiting, right? And we all understand this, don't we, right? Scale it to your own life, okay? Scale it to your life today, depending on what is your heart is wanting right now. You know that feeling of longing, that feel of wanting something to happen, that feeling of waiting, okay? It might be that relationship that you've longed for. It might be that child you've been praying for. It might be that job or that promotion that you've worked so hard for. It might be that clean bill of health that you're fighting for. It might be that acceptance that you've been denied, that recognition you're still waiting to receive. I don't know what it is in your life, but there's something that you're waiting for, that you're wanting, that you're pushing for. And even though we push and we push and we push, we wait, but we're not receiving it. In our pushing, even though our intentions can be good, maybe that thing that you want is good, our pushing for what we want can have devastating consequences in our lives. If we get so focused on what we want and in the way that we want it, that we forget and don't leave room for God to do what he wants in our lives. Okay, let me repeat that, okay? Our pushing for what we want can have devastating consequences because we can get so focused on what we want and how we want it that we leave no room for God to work in our lives in the way God wants. In other words, when we push, we can push right past God if we're not careful. I live in a home with three young boys and a very patient wife. I know some would argue four boys, okay? One of the favorite things my boys do is, no matter what time of day it is to play chase around the house. They run, literally, in circles, around and around and around, chasing each other. And they push to take the lead, to lap each other, to overtake each other. And every time, it always ends, you know, someone gets pushed over, pushed past, and it ends in tears. Pushing ahead isn't always a bad thing, okay? Don't hear me say that, okay? But when we push for our way over God's way, when we push past God, it can have devastating consequences. And it'll be more than just tears you experience in your life. Today's Bible passage deals with this exact issue, okay? So we're going to turn there together. If you got your Bibles, you need to turn to the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 14, starting at verse 53, okay? It is going to be on the screen there. Let me give you a tiny bit of context, okay? Jesus has just had the Last Supper with his disciples. He's gone to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. His disciples are exhausted. And three times he's gone to them and asked them, wake up, pray with me, pray with me. And three times they've fallen asleep. Now, the third time that Jesus comes back, so does an army to arrest Jesus. And they do wake up. Although his disciples, when they wake up in all the chaos and in the fear and in the confusion, they flee and they leave Jesus alone to be bound and taken off by his captors to face his accuser. Okay? This is where we start. Let's start at verse 53 of Mark chapter 14. Okay? They took Jesus to the high priest's home where the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religious law had gathered. Meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance and went right into the high priest's courtyard. And there he sat with the guards, warming himself by the fire. Okay? So let's stop here for a second, okay? Jesus is dragged out of the Garden of Gethsemane. He's taken to the house of the high priest where there's this group of people. Mark says it's the leading priests, the elders, and teachers of the religious law, okay? Something was definitely up, okay? Something we need to realize about this is that this was highly unusual, okay? This was not the right place nor the right time for any of this to happen, okay? Jewish tradition and law assumed that this kind of a group to meet together for a trial would meet in the inner courts of the temple, okay? A place a bit more public for a hearing, right? Not the high priest's home. So the radars are going off. Something's up, right? It's also not the right time for a trial to be held, okay? We see Peter warm himself by a fire. Jesus was praying at night in the Garden of Gethsemane. So sometime in the middle of the night, between wee hours of the morning maybe, still dark outside, it's cold. They're around this fire for light and for heat. We know, of course, this is where Peter denies Christ, right? There's a little bit of a setup here that Mark is doing for that whole story which comes, okay? But again, Jewish tradition said that this kind of a trial would not happen at this particular time. It would happen in the day. It would happen at a different hour than this. It certainly wouldn't happen on a Sabbath or a festival or a holiday. And of course, we know what time it is in the Jewish calendar, right? It's Passover. That's what Jesus was gathering with his disciples for. So we know that something is not right. Okay, let's look at verse 55. Inside, the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they couldn't find any. Okay, you want to know what's wrong, what's fishy with this situation? Verse 55 is it, okay? These people have an agenda, and they are pushing this agenda, okay? They are looking for evidence to find Jesus guilty. Okay? But that is to push them towards their end goal, which is to see Jesus killed. Okay? This is their plan. This is their agenda. Okay? Let's keep reading. Verse 56. Many false witnesses spoke against him, right? Jesus. But they contradicted each other. Finally, some men stood up and gave this false testimony. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without human hands. But even then, they didn't get their stories straight. Okay? They're pushing this agenda. They want to find evidence against Jesus. It's funny that you arrest someone that you don't have evidence for. You find it once he's arrested, right? But they're pushing to find this evidence because they're pushing to find reason to kill Jesus. And they're pushing and they're pushing. They bring these false witnesses, but they can't get their story straight. They keep pushing. They get these false witnesses, but still things don't line up. And according to the law, they can't pronounce guilty, but they just keep pushing and pushing. You'd think they'd give up, right? This isn't working. All right. We tried. We tried with the witnesses. We tried with the testimonies. We tried. This isn't working. But they keep pushing, right? We do the same thing sometimes, don't we? It's not working out. It's not going the way that we planned, but we just keep pushing. And that's what continues to happen here. Okay? Let's keep reading. We're already at verse 60, okay? Because in steps the high priest. Okay? Then the high priest stood up before the others and asked Jesus, "Well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself?" But Jesus was silent and made no reply. Then the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Okay. The high priest himself stands up and gets involved in this thing. He demands Jesus to say something. Okay. But Jesus remains silent. Because why do you need to speak up when people are just throwing lies at you and everyone knows them to be lies? Jesus says, "I don't need to say nothing. Your plan's not working and you know it, right? I don't need to defend this because I'm not guilty," okay? Then the high priest really cuts right to the chase, right? Because remember, everyone was expecting the Messiah. Everybody wanted the Messiah, including the religious leaders, okay? "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" This is what it was all about, right? They wanted the Messiah to come. It's just that they wanted it in their way. And they wanted the Messiah to be according to their expectations, like we talked about last week. But Jesus didn't fit the bill. He wasn't the Messiah they wanted. And yet Jesus was getting wildly popular with the people, right? Palm Sunday. Came into Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, the people were beginning to hope. Their hearts were coming alive again and beating inside of them. After 400 years of waiting, after 400 years of silence, they were beginning to believe that maybe Jesus was the Messiah. But Jesus was not the Messiah that everyone wanted. So this group of highly affluent, highly educated, and highly influential people pushed their agenda for a Messiah over God's agenda and plan for a Messiah, and it had devastating results. What does Jesus say? Because Jesus speaks, okay? Finally, Jesus says something. Remember, he just said, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed One?" Look at verse 62. Finally, Jesus speaks up. Finally, Jesus says something. He says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven." Okay? Jesus, up to this point, has remained silent before his accusers. But now when he's asked if he's the Messiah, Jesus speaks. And in this one response, Jesus alludes to three things. There are actually three parts of the Old Testament scriptures that these religious leaders would have known, right? They knew the scriptures. They were the religious leaders. They were the religious teachers. First, Jesus talks about his identity, right? The "I am" part. That comes out of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where Moses, before a burning bush, hears the voice of God who says, "I am." So Jesus speaks to his identity, but two, he speaks to his position, seated at the place of power at God's right hand. He speaks of his position. This comes out of Psalm 110, verse 1. This is a Davidic psalm, King David, okay? The great Jewish king. And in this psalm, it talks about this place of power and this place of authority at God's right hand. And then thirdly, his power, okay? The coming on the clouds of heaven part that Jesus talks about. Again, this comes from another Old Testament prophecy, the book of Daniel this time. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. And where Daniel's vision, he sees someone like the Son of Man led into the presence of the Ancient One and given all authority, all honor, and all sovereignty over all nations of the world, and whose reign would never end. Okay, wow. Jesus might not say much, but when he speaks, he packs a punch. Right? This is spoken truth right into the hearts of these elders, religious leaders, religious priests who knew the word of God, who knew the prophecies surrounding the Messiah. So what do you think happens? They're going to bow down and worship and be like, you are who you say you are, and we are so sorry. Well, let's read 63, okay? To this, to Jesus' wallop of a punch, the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror and said, why do we need other witnesses? You have all heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty, they all cried. He deserves to die. Instead of bowing down in worship, the high priest tears his robes in horror and says, why do we need to hear anything else? The man himself condemns himself, apparently. Let's vote right now. What do you say? And the people say, guilty. Let him die. How is this possible? Okay, blasphemy. This is blasphemy, said the high priest. Blasphemy is saying something or doing something that undervalues God and diminishes his authority. Okay? Blasphemy is doing something or saying something that undervalues God or diminishes his authority. And to the religious leaders, okay? Now remember, they have an expectation of the Messiah. They have a warped sense of reality. Remember how what our expectations can lead to? So this alternate reality, right? This claim that Jesus makes of identity, of position, of power as the Messiah, but as seated at the right hand of God, reigning forever, to them, in their false expected reality, this is blasphemy. Because Jesus was not the Messiah they were wanting or expecting. Imagine me for a second, Jesus standing before his accusers. Okay? You know, he's just come into Jerusalem triumphant. Hosanna, Hosanna. Okay? He's had his last meal with his closest friends, but he knows one of his closest is going to betray him. He knows the cross is before him. He goes to the garden to pray. His disciples are so tired. They fall asleep. He goes back three times and says, guys, pray with me. I need prayer. And they're like, okay, okay, okay. Then they fall off to sleep again. Right? And remember, this is in another gospel account. This is where Jesus is praying so hard and in such anguish that he's sweating. And the sweat is dripping down, the Bible says, like drips of blood. He's putting in some really hard spiritual work here. He gets arrested. And in the chaos and the confusion, his disciples start to flee. But Peter, remember, Peter grabs a dagger. Off comes the ear of one of the Roman soldiers. And Jesus says, no, no, Peter. Not this way. Not your way. We got to do this God's way. Right? Jesus picks up the ear and he places it back on the soldier's head. Peter scatters, only to follow at a distance. We know that from our passage, right? Jesus gets taken, bound to this wrong place at the wrong time, stands before his accusers. He's tired. He hasn't slept. Crimson teardrops staining his face. He knows what he's facing. He's prayed in anguish for hours and hours. His head's probably drooped. He's standing before his accusers. This is not the Messiah. This man is not the Messiah, says the religious leaders. See, they expected a man of pedigree like themselves. They expected a man of superior strength and intelligence with the force of an army behind him. They didn't expect this sorry-looking individual with a band of 12 brothers who have mostly been rejected by society, a group of tax collectors, a couple fishermen, a zealot, and a betrayer. And his most faithful 12 followers, in a moment when just a small fight breaks out, abandon him. Don't support and follow their leader. No, this wasn't the Messiah that they had expected. But Jesus was the Messiah. Truth is truth, but Jesus was not the Messiah they wanted. So they pushed their plan over God's plan. They pushed their way over God's way. They pushed past God. And you know what they did? They sacrificed the Messiah that they so desperately needed. The very thing that they needed most, they sacrificed. And then the worst of it all happens. Let's read 65. Then some of them began to spit at him. And they blindfolded him. And they beat him with their fists. "Prophesy to us," they jeered. And the guards slapped him as they took him away. They spat at him, they blindfolded him, they beat him with their fists when they should have been worshiping him. But instead, they take him away to get the rubber stamp of approval from the Roman authorities so they can execute him. The worst of human potential. Pushing our way over God's way can have devastating results. And this unjust council simply ends up sacrificing the very thing that they needed and wanted the most in their life. Something's not right. And this makes me question myself, and I say, what am I sacrificing in my life when I push my way over God's way? What are the sacrifices that I make each and every time I push for something so much that I push right past God and his plans and his way in my life? I want to close this morning with just three things that, they're not the only things, but I think there are three things that we sacrifice when we push past God. First, we sacrifice the mystery of how God works. Okay, simply put, God's ways are not our ways. Thank goodness, actually, right? But God's ways are not our way. For these religious leaders, their expectations blinded them, and they missed out to see the amazing way in which God had entered into the world. It was in a way nobody could have predicted, through a virgin in a small out-of-the-way town with a band of odd fellows as his closest friends. No one could have ever predicted it. But they did prophesy about it, because God prophesied to them about it. They should have known the truth was at their fingertips. These religious leaders, these teachers of the law, these elders, they knew the prophecies. They knew the letter of the law, but they missed the heartbeat of the law standing right in front of them. They knew the truth that was revealed in the scriptures, but they did not recognize the way, the truth, and the life as he stood before them. So instead of worshiping him, they rejected him. And we sacrifice the same thing when we put our ways ahead of God's, when we narrow our focus to see only what we want to see. Okay, now this might be hard to hear, okay? But if you can't hear it from me, hear it from the Holy Spirit, okay? That brokenness in your life, that frustration in your life, that imperfect relationship, maybe that is exactly how God is working in your life. But maybe you don't see it because it isn't what you've expected. Maybe what you've been holding on to, maybe God is asking you to let go of it instead. Maybe what you've been hoping for, maybe God is just asking you to actually just shift your hope. What you so desperately wish to happen in your life, maybe it is happening. Just not in the way that you expected and you just can't see it. I don't know. But what I do know is that when we push our plans over God's plans, we miss out on the wonder and the mystery of how God works in our world and in our lives, and often comes in ways we would never imagine. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're called to a life of faith, and it's a faith that is built on trust. Things might not always be the way that we expect them to be, or the way that we want them to be in our life. But God is asking us to look past our expectations, to move past our fears, and to trust Him. Because in living a life of trust, you can still have plans, you can still have hopes, you can still have dreams. Those are good things. But we let God lead those hopes and those dreams. Because the moment we push for them on our terms and in our way, we take them out of God's hands and we sacrifice the mystery of God at work in our lives, in God's way. We must leave room in life and in faith for the amazing mystery of God who shows up in our way, in our lives, in ways unexpected, but equally undeniable. Do you want to know something really ironic and mysterious from our passage this morning? The religious leaders and teachers of the law, what were they pushing for so hard? What was the end goal of their agenda? They wanted to see Jesus dead, right? What was Jesus praying about in the Garden of Gethsemane? What was God's plan all along? That Jesus would die so that we could have forgiveness of sins. God's ways are not our ways, but God's ways are undeniable and unstoppable. Okay? God mysteriously works through even the most unjust, unfair, and unexpected things in life to bring about His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Can you hear that? God mysteriously works through even the most unjust, unfair, and unexpected things to bring about His love, His grace, and forgiveness in our lives. Don't sacrifice the mystery of God at work in your world by pushing your plans and pushing past God's. What could be better for your life than to take a step of simple faith and trust God? Second thing we sacrifice is we sacrifice the truth of who God is. The religious leaders knew all about God, but they did not know His presence when He stood right before them. Okay? How could they have missed it? We say, how could they have missed it? Because they only saw what they wanted to see, and so they failed to see what they needed to see. Has this been true for you? You only see what you want to see, and therefore you fail to see actually what you need to see. You know, when plans don't go our way, we can end up believing some things about God that aren't true. Well, my plan, you know, it's a good plan. I want the Messiah to come. I want the best for my life, and so does God. So I'm going to push for that. I'm going to push, right? But then when it doesn't happen in our way and in our expectations, we start to say, well, God must not love me. God must not care about me. God must not be leading me. God actually must have abandoned me. God really doesn't care and has promises for me. But you know, those things are not true and they never will be. You see, God works in our ways, in our lives, in ways that we often don't expect. Jesus says it Himself. Let me read from Matthew chapter 5 from the Message, the Beatitudes. Listen to these few verses. Jesus says, "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and His rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what's most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less, because that's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal that you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care, because at the moment of being careful, you will find yourselves cared for. And you are blessed when you get your inside world, your heart and your mind put right, because then you'll be able to see God in the outside world. You see, when we push our plans over God's plans, we can begin to believe things that just simply aren't true, and they never will be. God calls us blessed, even in times when we would least expect it. The trick is learning to rely on God even when your plans, aren't coming together. Because what could be better for you than to let go of the lies and embrace more fully the truth of who God is? Lastly, we sacrifice worship of God's greatness. Remember, these people should have been worshiping God, but instead they started the process of beating him and mocking him. The religious leaders tore their clothes, shouted, "Guilty!" Right? When we follow our path instead of God's path, we end up not where we should be. And then ironically, we start to blame God for it, right? But as believers in Jesus Christ, we're called to a life of faith. And it's faith that holds on to the authority of God in our lives. But when we choose our plans over God's plans, we choose our authority over God's authority, right? We worship ourselves and our plans and our ways over worshiping God and his plans and his ways. As believers in Jesus, if we really want to worship God, we have to learn to submit to God's authority in our lives. As with all things, Jesus is our example. Remember I said what Jesus was praying for in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was praying. Do you know what he was praying? Look at chapter 14. We're still in Mark. Chapter 14, just go back a few verses, okay? Verse 35. I've got it on the screen here too, I think, okay? He went on a little further and fell to the ground. And Jesus prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass by. "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for you. Everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me." In his humanity, that's Jesus's agenda. That's his way in his humanity. Okay? But in his divinity, he says, "Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Do you see it? Do you see how Jesus takes his plans and his desires and he submits them to the authority and the plans and purposes of God? "I want to follow your way and your path, not my way, not my path." You see, worship is not dependent upon our life circumstance. Worship is never dependent on your life circumstance. Worship is always dependent upon our understanding of God's authority in our life. As we live a life of faith, what could be better? What could be better than to take our lives out of our own hands and with a heart of trust and a heart of worship, put our life into the hands of God? What could be better? Nothing. So this Easter, may we choose to embrace more fully a life of faith. May we be willing to embrace the mystery of God at work in our life and marvel at the wonder of a Messiah who walked among the poor and the broken. May we see past our own misguided expectations and be free from the lies that we believe about ourselves and about God. And may we accept the truth that God loved us so much he humbled himself to walk among us, the King among the common. And may we soften our hearts and yield our plans, let go of our own authority, and choose to believe in a redemptive God who yielded his life in order to atone for even the worst of human potential. This Easter, may we stop pushing our way and start trusting God's.